Well, is life just a game of dice? Is there any meaning in life, or is our existence on this planet just a horrible sick joke? That's the big question of Ecclesiastes, as I hope we're getting to realise as we look through this fascinating little book, and I hope you're getting to love it as we are studying it together. The teacher, as the writer calls himself, you'll see that in chapter 1 verse 1 and chapter 1 verse 12 from last week, the teacher, the author of this book, the teacher is systematically looking through different aspects of life to see where the meaning of life can be found. We saw 2 weeks ago in the first part of chapter 1 that he shows how monotonous life is. And he looked at his work, his labour, verse 3 of chapter 1. And he says, if I work hard, can I change anything? Of course he concludes, no. Not really, not with the real fabric of life. I can't change anything at all. Last week he looked at the whole issue of wisdom. If I look at life under the sun, life without God involved, and I just try to, fill my mind with information, will I discover the meaning of life in wisdom, in worldly wisdom? And it's that phrase, under the sun, that is crucial to keep in mind, that he introduced us to in verse 3 of chapter 1. It comes again in our passage at the end in verse 11. He says, look at life under the sun. Look at life as if God were not involved. And will we find anywhere the meaning of life there? Now today he's going to turn his thoughts to the whole issue of pleasure. See there in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Is hedonism, is pleasure seeking the key to unlock the meaning of life? If I take God out of the equation, if I look at life under the sun, will I find the meaning of life in having a life of pleasure? Well, it's a big issue for us, isn't it? It is actually where our society and our culture is at the moment, isn't it? Over the last 20 or 30 years, or maybe since the war, the whole of society has been moving towards pleasure being the goal, the key to life. Have you noticed it? Just think about our forthcoming election. One of the main issues the nation will cast its vote on is what will most help us to enjoy life in terms of perhaps leisure. Leisure time is a big issue, isn't it? We're always talking about it. Leisure facilities are very important to us. Entertainment, well, here we are in the heart of the West End. Entertainment's important. And our disposable income. Don't we measure actually how much we're enjoying life by how much disposable income we have? You see how we've moved towards it over these last years as well. Pleasure seeking being the meaning of life. Now we have weekends off. My grandfather wouldn't have had a weekend off. I doubt your grandfather would either. He'd have had Sunday off. He'd have had to have worked on Saturday. For us now, holidays, well, we expect to have 4 weeks holiday, don't we? No employer gives us less than that. Now, if you're doing really well in your job, 5, 6, 7, maybe 8 weeks off a year. Paid holidays. My grandparents knew nothing of that. They had the occasional bank holiday. And not only thinking of length of holidays, but quality of holidays. You know, again, my grandfather, if he went to Southend, he really did think he'd been to the Far East. Well, now, of course, we do literally go to the Far East. World travel is amazing. Now, we, as Christians, are caught up in these things. So you see, as I turn us to chapter 2, verse 1, and say, you know, the teacher's going to start looking to see if pleasure gives us the meaning to life. Of course, those of you who are Christians are going to say, well, obviously, that's not going to be the answer. But we've got caught up in it. You see, for me to even raise these issues of a whole weekend off, of 4 weeks holiday a year, of enjoying great disposable income, you'll be saying, well, I can't possibly enjoy life without a weekend, without a good holiday, without leisure time and entertainment. Don't expect me to enjoy life without those things. See, we're caught up in it, aren't we? We really do think those things are where life is enjoyed most. That's where the meaning of life really is. Well, in this chapter, we'll soon discover that our man, the teacher, doesn't teach from an ivory tower. He's not out of touch with the world. You certainly couldn't accuse him of not knowing how to enjoy himself. In fact, in the verses that follow, he throws himself into a social whirl. He will make my life, and maybe yours as well, look positively dull. See, in chapter 1 verse 3, he looked at what hard work could achieve. Well, like every good yuppie, he not only worked hard, now he's going to play hard too. His Philopax not only bulging with business meetings, it was also packed with social engagements. He's the sort of man that many would envy. Remember, he is the king of Israel, chapter 1 verse 12, so money is no object, and we'll see it again in verse 8 of chapter 2. So with no expense spared, he will deny himself no pleasure. But he makes the point, and we'll see it later, that he's only going to live this extravagantly, outrageously extravagant lifestyle so that he can discover whether that's where the meaning of life is found. Well, that's his excuse anyway. Well, he starts his fun-loving approach to life by looking at the whole issue of laughter, of frivolity. You'll see it there in verse 2. See, he's the life and soul of the party. He doesn't take life or himself too seriously. He's the office joker. You love it when he's at work. He makes life far more enjoyable. He's got a quick wit, a keen sense of humour. He learns to see the funny side of life, and he always has a smile on his face. This is the man that everybody wants to be about, around. As people look at him, they can't imagine that he ever has a care in the world. But verse 2, laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? See, he's just like many circus clowns. Behind the made-up, happy face hides a sad, sad man. And of course, the writer here is not the first one to have discovered that laughter doesn't hold the key to life. Remember Tony Hancock? Hancock's Half Hour? They've been rerunning them on BBC Two in recent weeks. Hancock's Half Hour. Tony Hancock was a great comedian, some say the greatest of recent decades. At the height of his fame in 1961, he was entertaining 15.5 million people. 30% of the adult population of the UK would switch on to watch Hancock's Half Hour. As he reduced himself, as he reduced people to mass hilarity, he was frequently reduced to tears of laughter himself. Yet in 1968, you know what happened to him? Many of you do. He committed suicide. Apparently he'd been unhappy for years. Well, so much for laughter bringing the meaning of life. So our teacher turns his attention to drink, verse 3. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. You see, he became a regular down the local. But you'll notice he doesn't become an alcoholic. He wasn't trapped by liquor. He didn't get stoned. You see, verse 3, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. See, he remained sober. He liked to drink, but he remained sober so that he could evaluate whether in drink, in liquor, was the answer to life. See verse 3? I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I'll remain sober, I'll keep a straight head, so that I can see if drink is actually the answer to life. Well, he enjoyed a drink, but he wasn't a waster. Look at verse 4. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. He was into real estate and landscape gardening. Verse 6, I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. Well, this is sort of upmarket pleasure. Well, not so upmarket these days. We can all relate to it. Magnificent homes set in beautiful parks and gardens. Well, they bring happiness, relaxation, tranquility. Great way to spend bank holiday. Go down to Kent and Leeds Castle if you're not doing anything this Monday. It's a great place to go. This is great pleasure. That's what he's doing here in verse 6, verse 5 and 6. Well, having discovered in chapter 1 that work is not the answer to life, he relieved himself of all domestic chores as well. Verse 7, I brought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. Gone were the days of ironing, washing up, making the bed for him. He made sure it was someone else's job to slave over a hot stove and keep the house tidy. And on top of all that, he didn't have a worry, financial worry, in the world. Except, of course, what to do with all his riches. You see, verse 7, I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And verse 8, he had countless stocks and shares and Swiss bank accounts. He was rich, verse 8. I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasures of kings and provinces. Now, with those riches, he didn't have to invest in a hi-fi. He could have his music live. See again, verse 8, I acquired men and women singers. And so having tried wine in verse 3 and song in verse 8, he certainly wasn't going to forget women. Verse 8, and a harem as well. That's what he acquired. The delights of the heart of man. I needn't go into any more detail. Well, to sum him up, he really was the greatest. Verse 9, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. See, if materialism and hedonism, possessions and pleasure-seeking are your thing, then you'd have swapped places with him any day. And if you couldn't swap places with him, you'd have either modelled yourself on him or forever been envious of him. He would have always been appearing in OK magazine. He'd have been the one that you look up to. I'd like to be like him. But don't forget what all this was about. It's there again in verse 9. In all this my wisdom stayed with me. This was all part of research to find the meaning of life. Well, that's what he's telling us. He did, of course, what few of us would ever be self-controlled enough to do. He didn't lose his head as he threw himself into this amazing lifestyle. He remained level-headed so that he could evaluate his experiences. His wisdom stayed with him as he asked, is this really where we find the meaning of life? He took a step back, despite this social whirl, and he said, do I find the meaning of life in pleasure? Well, look at the extent of his wild living, verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Well, of course, he hadn't been to a lunchtime service, but he'd been to everything else. His research was certainly comprehensive, and he makes no bones about it. His experiences were enjoyable, verse 10. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. See, that is very important, isn't it? Christians, we are often very, very bad at saying to unbelievers, well, of course, you can't be happy with pleasure. Yes, you can. He had a great time. He had a ball. He threw himself into this life of materialism and hedonism and loved it. But he didn't find the meaning of life in it. That's what we've got to say to people. Not that pleasure isn't enjoyable. I've got lots of friends who aren't Christians who have a great time in life. And we've got to get them to step back and think, is that really where life, is that really what life is all about? Is that where I find the meaning of life? Pleasure is good, just not satisfying. You see, the enjoyment of the moment was his only reward. Once the moment was gone, what was left? Look at verse 11. It is very much the morning after the night before. Verse 11, when I'd surveyed all my hands had done and what I'd toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. See, I've done it all, he says, and what's the point? He really had been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, but even with the t-shirt, he wasn't satisfied. His conclusion? Pleasure doesn't hold the key to life. But then you've probably discovered that yourself. Sex, drugs and rock and roll really don't deliver the goods. That's the teacher's conclusion. Of course, the problem for most of us is that we can't ever completely come to this conclusion from our own experience. Because we don't have the means to live this sort of lifestyle. We can't just sort of give up our job and throw ourselves into this sort of amazing lifestyle. How some of us perhaps wish we could. But we can't. So we're always left wondering if the only reason we're not satisfied is because we haven't yet found that elusive thing. We haven't yet searched in quite the right place. Well, the teacher has done the research for us. And he says, no, pleasure doesn't hold the key to life. But if you won't believe the teacher, listen to someone else on it. Raquel Welch, remember her? I really am throwing this back a few years. Tony Hancock, Raquel Welch. I remember watching a Raquel Welch film when I was about 8. I think it was called 2000 Years BC. And she wasn't wearing very much, and that was why I was so excited to watch the film. Of course, I've grown up far more mature than that now. But anyway, Raquel Welch, before my mind gets sort of stuck on her, let me quote you what she says. I'd acquired everything I wanted, yet I was totally miserable. I thought it very peculiar that I'd acquired everything I wanted as a child, wealth, fame, accomplishment in my career. I had beautiful children, a lifestyle that seemed terrific, yet I was totally and miserably unhappy. I found it very frightening that one could acquire all these things and still be so miserable. See verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. And verse 11, yet when I surveyed all my hands had desired and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. That's the point. We do well to listen to these people, Raquel Welch and, more importantly, the teacher here, because he really has been there, done that. We can't. Will we take his word for it? That when we chase after pleasure, if we do finally get that thing that we're chasing after, when we actually look, our hands are empty. See, that's his point in verse 11. He says it's like chasing after the wind. It's pointless. You can never catch the wind, can you? Well, obviously. He says it's madness. Well, it is, isn't it? Chasing after the wind is madness. If after this service you see me out there running up and down Regent Street, and then you ask me what I'm doing, and I say, well, I'm trying to catch some wind, well, then you might just come to the conclusion that you've already thought was probably the case. Williams has completely flipped. You'd put me on a par with the person who thinks he's a poached egg. You'd be calling for the white men in coats the men in white coats even, to take me away. Well, it doesn't matter what colour the men are. White coats. So you'd be asking them to go and take me away. Well, likewise, the teacher says to spend your life looking for the meaning of life in pleasure is madness. It's not substantial. You can never get hold of anything. It's like chasing after the wind. A multimillionaire was once asked, how much does a man need to make him happy? And the millionaire replied, £1,000 more than he has. That's the teacher's point. Whatever we have, we'll always want more. Don't you know that in your own career? You know, if I reach this level in my career, then I'll be happy. And you reach it, and very quickly you want the next thing. Don't you know it in your own life? If I have this house, oh, then I'll be happy. And then you get it, and what do you want? The next rung. You want to go up the next rung of the property ladder. That's what the teacher has discovered. That we just keep wanting more. It never actually delivers. Of course, the teacher's conclusion was further endorsed by the greatest teacher of all time, Jesus Christ. He said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? Yeah, deep down we know that's true, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we realise there's no point in having everything the world offers if we don't have what life is all about. Some of the most unhappy people are people who seem to have everything. See, perhaps you've been living recently with this thought, if only I can reach, or if only I can acquire, or if only I can achieve, well, you fill in the gap. If only I can get that, then I'll be happy. The teacher says, don't waste your time. We do need to hear it, don't we? Perhaps there's some unbelievers here. We're so pleased you've come. It's a great place to investigate what life is all about. Well, maybe you're beginning to really connect with what the teacher says. Saying, yeah, that's been my life. I've been so looking for the missing piece in pleasure, in materialism. Now I realise that actually I'm never going to find it there. And if we're Christians, well, we need to hear this as well, don't we? That we too can so easily start to chase after these things, thinking they're what life is all about. You know when you first become a Christian, how thrilled you are with the Lord Jesus, and he seems to be everything, and then very shortly afterwards, or maybe not so shortly afterwards, maybe after you've been a long time a Christian, you start to look over your shoulder. You look over the garden fence where the grass is always greener. You look at the unbelievers in your office and you say, you know, they don't actually have to worry about anything. They can do whatever they like. They don't have to live by rules. They don't have restraints on them. They can just do whatever they like. They have to turn out on a lovely sunny summer's afternoon to go to the lunchtime service. They can go and sit in the park. That's much better. Well, of course, you don't have to come here, but it just feels, you know, it feels like they've got such a much better life, doesn't it? Well, we need to then hear what the writer to the Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying. Because we do look enviously over at unbelievers, thinking they've got everything. We need to remember, actually, that they're probably looking at us and thinking, actually, I've got nothing. Christian, let's take these magnificent verses to heart. Let's learn them. And let's be free from always thinking that this other thing will really give us what life is all about. Because, in fact, we, if we're a Christian, have the very thing that gives meaning of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Now, Lord and God, we sang it, fading of the Lord's best, the world's best pleasures, and we pray now that you'd help us to believe it. We sang too, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know, none but Christians know. And so we pray, Lord and God, you'd help us to believe that as well, that the solid joys, the lasting treasures are bound up with you. Lord, it is so difficult for us when we see these other momentary things that are pleasurable in and of themselves. We so often want to race and chase after them. But we pray that what the teacher has taught us today here in Ecclesiastes would stay with us for a long, long time and would rescue us from rushing around, chasing after the wind, chasing after a life which is madness. Chasing after a life which is empty. And may our life be so bound up with the Lord Jesus that he is everything, that he is our pleasure. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.